There are times in our lives when we may be tempted to become envious of the achievements and the success of other people. Perhaps we feel that we should have gotten what they received. You know, why didn't I get that award? Why didn't I get that pay raise or whatever? Let me give you a few hypothetical scenarios as examples of this. Let's say that you're working hard to exercise and to eat right so that you can lose weight and remain healthy. But you notice this other person who eats whatever he wants, makes little attempt to exercise, and yet never seems to struggle with weight or overall health. Or maybe you've been out fishing all day and only caught a couple of tiny fish, then this other guy, who is clearly less experienced, comes nearby and immediately catches a keeper. Or what if you had a friend of the opposite sex? You are kind to her, you treat her well. You desire, however, that the relationship would go further. But then she meets this other man who comes in all of a sudden and sweeps her off her feet, and they quickly fall in love. Now, as a pastor, it can also be a temptation for me to be envious of the ministries of others, especially if I'm laboring diligently in the Word, and yet maybe I don't see much for visible results. So we can easily look at these other people who seem to catch all the breaks, and we tell ourselves it's not fair. Such feelings of envy are quite detrimental to our walk of faith. Now, this is especially true when we see a brother or sister in Christ rejoicing over a success, and we have a hard time rejoicing alongside that person. Perhaps the enemy is trying to pollute our minds with thoughts of, well, who is she? You know, you deserve that instead. We might even begin to question God's goodness, asking ourselves, does he even care about me? Feelings of pride and self-righteousness may begin to creep in as I try to convince myself of how great I am and how much I am doing as opposed to this other person. I can start to think that I deserve more. Now, we need to recognize these tendencies, and we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We cannot question God's mercy and grace, his great love for his children. Now, Jesus dealt with many people who were puffed up with pride, who wanted to receive all the accolades for themselves. He spoke of those who do their good works so as to be seen by men, as we heard from that passage Ken read from this morning. They wanted to prove themselves as righteous, but Jesus called them hypocrites. He said they have received their reward. In other words, the praise of men was their reward. God wasn't going to give them any further reward. But this sort of attitude wasn't limited to the scribes and Pharisees. Even some of Jesus' closest followers had a tendency to seek honor for themselves. Some of those who looked to Jesus for what he could, some people looked to him for what he could give them. You know, they wanted to be the best. They wanted to be first in God's kingdom. I'll be reading today from Matthew 20. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius per day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard also, and whatever is right I will give to you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard also. And when evening came, The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. This is God's holy word. Now the kingdom of heaven, as we see, is one of the major themes in Matthew's gospel. Jesus had a lot to say about God's kingdom, about its worth, about who would enter, about what is prioritized there, etc. Now, as we come here into Matthew 20, we've already examined several of these statements that Jesus made about the kingdom of heaven. So we should have a better understanding of what he taught on this subject. This is one advantage of preaching through a large portion of Scripture rather than just picking and choosing the topics that I want to bring up. You know, we get a deeper overall view of what God's Word teaches us as we look at these verses within the greater context of everything that the author records. I want to give you the full counsel of God, not just bits and pieces of it. I could feed you nothing but candy, but that won't make us healthy. We need meat. We need the vegetables. Matthew's gospel opens up quite a few of Jesus' teachings, and we find that some themes keep popping up. And when we see this, we should recognize the importance of these themes, and we should seek to understand how one passage can shed light on another. Now again, Jesus had been asked by that rich young man about eternal life. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to reveal the far greater value of the kingdom, of the eternal rewards over our earthly treasures. Those who enter God's kingdom are going to receive eternal rewards. Now the young man's question reminds us that many people have questions about God. Perhaps they have heard different opinions on God, but they want to find out what is true. People also want to have the assurance that they will enter heaven when they die. But like this man, many people think that just by living a decent life, they're going to get there. They also prefer to hold on to the things that bring them pleasure in this life, rather than seeking after the things God desires, these treasures in heaven. The disciples, on the other hand, were at least willing to give up everything, as Peter says, to follow Jesus. So Peter asked Jesus about their rewards. What would they receive? Jesus said, those who gave up much to follow him would have abundantly more in eternal life. But he also warned them that many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, this goes back to the rich young man's understanding of good versus God's definition of good. Now, stay with me. I know that some of you have heard this over the last 2 weeks, but sometimes my wife says people need to hear something 3 times before it sinks in. At least for me, I guess. Actually, we just need to realize that what was said in the previous passage can help us better understand today's passage. Again, this rich young man saw himself as pretty good. He said he had kept all of God's commands that Jesus had mentioned. Jesus, however, said there is only one who is good. That is God. Now, we may think we're great. We think, I'm using my skills. I'm using my resources to serve the Lord. But none of this proves our worth before God. No matter what we do, we will always fall short of God's standard. Our desire to be self-sufficient, or at least good enough, comes from an attitude of pride. We even see these thoughts of greatness among Jesus' closest disciples. He essentially told these disciples, "You want to find out who is great in God's kingdom? Well, it's the person that knows he is unworthy. You need to humble yourself. Humility is great in God's kingdom." Those who truly love others will not seek to be first. They will give of themselves to do what is best, even if it means they're going to suffer a little bit. So this is the kind of life God desires that we live. We're okay with being last. Jesus gave his disciples a parable here about a man who owned a vineyard. And we've seen that Jesus told his disciples and the crowds several parables about the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of these parables were very easy to understand, but some of them needed interpreting. He gave a few parables which clearly said the kingdom of heaven would start very small, but it would grow greatly, that God's kingdom would advance throughout the whole earth. He also explained the worth of the kingdom, that someone would be willing to give up his worldly treasures, that he would focus himself on the greater treasure, which is eternal life. Jesus had to explain a few of his parables, however, to his disciples. The parable of the soils and the parable of the weeds were a little bit harder to understand. These parables taught that it might be hard for us to recognize the difference between those who enter God's kingdom and those who will not. We may perceive some clues, but God, in the end, will separate the people. Now, this particular parable in Matthew 20, like a few of the others, reveals the value of God's kingdom. But it also shows us a picture of God's unconditional grace. Now, the story that Jesus used for this parable is pretty easy to follow. The imagery is quite simple. It's very common. There's a man who owns a vineyard, and it's time for the harvest. So he goes into town to hire people to work in the vineyard for the day. Now, Jesus likes to use parables that talk about something that has to do with agriculture. This is something most of the people were very familiar with. So he could use common themes such as plant growth or caring for flocks to explain these deep spiritual truths. Now, the owner in this vineyard of our story kept going back to find more people to work in his vineyard throughout the day. He promised all of them a decent wage for their work. Now, there's nothing shocking about the wage that he promised to those who worked all day. He said they would receive one denarius. Now, a denarius was the normal daily wage for a common laborer at that time. The odd part of the story, however, comes at the end when the landowner begins to pay those who started their work last, and he went down the line until coming to those who started at the beginning of the day. Just like what was promised to the ones who worked all day, those who started at the end were each paid a denarius. Now, this seemed strange to those who had worked all day long, but they began to think to themselves, well, maybe this owner is a little more generous and he's deciding to up his pay, that they would receive more than that. This didn't happen, however. They also received a denarius for their 12 hours of work, the same pay as those who had only worked for an hour. Those who worked all day began to grumble. Now, this didn't seem fair. How could 12 hours of work be equal in value to 1 hour? Well, the landowner responded to their complaint, saying they had agreed to their pay. Did he not have the right to show generosity to those who worked less? I mean, it's his money, after all. He could choose what he wants to do with it. Now, all Jesus says to explain this parable is the same thing he said just before giving the parable. He says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, it shouldn't be terribly hard for us to interpret the symbolism here in this parable. The owner of the vineyard obviously represents God. Jesus said this is a story which is a metaphor illustrating God's kingdom. God is the king in his kingdom, just as the owner has control over the vineyard. The workers here in the parable represent God's people who begin to serve him at some point in their lives. Some people come to him early in life, and some people come much later. The wages in our parable, the wages of that landowner, evidently represent eternal rewards for God's people. Now, in giving this parable, Jesus seems to say that all are equal in the kingdom of heaven. There are no greater Christians or lesser Christians, but we all enjoy the same privileges. Eternal life will come to all God's people. We will all receive more than we deserve. Now, one thing we cannot take away from this parable, however, is there will be no disappointment in heaven. We are not going to complain that we didn't get more than others. That's not the point here. The point is that everyone in heaven will be completely satisfied with what he or she receives. We're not using our efforts here to see who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Our God is generous, and we are to humble ourselves before him. There are a few more lessons that this parable can teach us. Number one, we should never think that it's too late for someone to come to Christ. We may find that some people will trust him at the 11th hour. Another lesson is that the great value of the eternal rewards that we receive is not based on our works, but these rewards are based on God's amazing grace. He will never give us less than we deserve. Our God is extremely generous to those who love him. Another lesson, since God does not reward us according to our efforts, we must not strive to be first in the kingdom. We are not here to serve God so that we can earn greater rewards in heaven or greater status, but this comes from an attitude of pride, of self-righteousness. The true believer will be humble before God, knowing we have nothing to give him that he needs from us. In fact, everything that we have comes from the Lord in the first place. We serve God because we are grateful for his sacrificial love, for his mercy and grace. We desire to serve Jesus because we love him. And we will see him as our greatest reward. So these are the things we can learn from our parable. But maybe you're wondering, if we can conclude from this passage, if every believer is going to receive equal rewards in heaven, does Scripture not teach that some are going to have greater rewards than others? For instance, is there no advantage for Paul, who ministered throughout the world, over that thief on the cross? We are told, after all, that some will receive greater punishment in hell. Jesus said that those who comprehend the gospel, who understand who he is, yet reject him, will suffer greater than those unbelievers who know little to nothing about him. Now, I wanted to explore this a little further to see if the Bible has anything more to say about our rewards as believers. At the end of Paul's life, he wrote to his good friend Timothy, saying he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. And what was Paul looking forward to as his reward? He says in 2 Timothy 4 that the Lord would grant him the crown of righteousness. Now, not only was this crown to be given to Paul, however, but he says also to all who have loved his appearing. All believers are awarded a crown from the Lord. We see something similar to this in James 1:12. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Again, all those who love God are going to receive a crown for a reward for their faith. There doesn't seem to be any differentiation between the crowns that the believers receive. And it isn't as if we keep these crowns as our own treasure. In Revelation 4:10, the elders in heaven are said to cast their crowns before the Lord, before the throne, as an act of worship. We give him the glory in all things. Now, does Jesus have anything more to say about our eternal rewards? In Matthew 25, he tells his disciples what we can expect before we appear before God at the end of our lives. He gave them a parable about a man who gave his servants talents, the large sums of money, and how one earned 5 more talents with what he was given, one earned 2 more, and one kept his talent hidden and gained nothing. What did the master reward the first 2? Is there any difference between the first one and the second one? Well, we don't see any indication of that here. He says the same thing to both. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Then in his lesson on the sheep and the goats, Jesus speaks simply of those sheep receiving eternal rewards and the goats being sent to a place of eternal punishment. He doesn't speak of different levels of reward there either. Also in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks about those who are rewarded by God in contrast to those who receive their rewards from the world, that is, the praise of men. Jesus is saying God rewards some, but not others. That's the only difference we see in those passages. Now both 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Revelation 22:12 have been used to say that when we appear before the judgment seat, God will grant us rewards according to what we have done. And yet neither of these passages mentions levels of reward, only that we will receive what is due, whether good or evil. So is there anything more on rewards? Well, if you remember from Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. Notice that the word treasures is plural. This may cause us to ask, well, what are these treasures, and are some going to have more than others? So maybe there is something to this idea of having differing amounts of reward. Now, the only other passage I could find that seems to differentiate between eternal rewards is found in 1 Corinthians 3. Maybe you know of another passage, and if so, we can talk. But in this passage from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 of the passage, Paul says, "Each will receive his wages according to his labor." So does this passage contradict Matthew 20, saying that we will receive different wages in heaven? In this passage, Paul speaks about us as believers building with different materials of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. He says some of these things will last. These are the works we have built on the foundation which will survive, and we will be rewarded for it. But he says some of these works will burn up, and that person will suffer loss. So let's explore this a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks to us, calling us God's fellow workers. He says we are working to build something. So what are we building? Verse 9, Paul says, "You are God's field, God's building." This seems to indicate the church, which is being built up. Now the church is made up with individuals, believers to be specific. So if we look at the context here, we see that some people are using their efforts to bring others into the kingdom by proclaiming the gospel, building on that firm foundation, which is Christ. The church is built up with the souls of men. So I'm going to argue that our treasures in heaven, these things that are included in our eternal rewards, are the souls of believers. Paul seems to indicate this in 1 Thessalonians 2, saying of those Thessalonians, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Now, certainly, Jesus is going to be our greatest treasure in heaven. But these other treasures we are going to enjoy are the people who are worshiping alongside us, all believers who make up the body. We will rejoice in seeing those to whom we've ministered to in this life also rejoicing with us in heaven. We will be glad to know that our efforts to reach people for the Lord were not in vain. Again, our treasures in heaven are the eternal souls of believers. But you know, these treasures don't belong to us, do they? We belong to God. We are his people. Paul says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters it is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Now, hopefully this message has helped you to focus on what Jesus has been emphasizing all throughout this gospel. That is, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are humble. And we need to appreciate all of what Jesus teaches us. And we need to realize that his lessons complement one another. They don't contradict each other. Jesus says, we are to put aside our idols. We are to follow him, or else we have no part in God's kingdom. And here he says, only the workers are rewarded by the master. Now, this may seem to imply that our works are required for salvation. And yet Jesus says that those who work so that they would receive accolades, that is, to be first, are going to be last. We don't earn our way to heaven. He also seems to indicate that those who work much will receive the same amount as those who work little. So why even try hard to serve him? Just believe and leave the rest to God, right? Well, if you're married, why would you do nice things for your spouse? Because you want something in return? I hope not. But we are pleased to do things to those whom we love. Our love motivates us to serve. God has given us so much. Are we willing to serve him, or do we just want to make ourselves happy? We know God has given us so much. Why do we need to ask for more? Our Lord is enough. Paul was pleased to count all of those former treasures that he held on to as rubbish, he says, in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus is our greatest reward. So let us work to please him. And let us work for the things that last, our treasures in heaven. And may the highest priority of our ministries, of our Christian walk of faith, be to glorify God and to proclaim the gospel so that others would enter his kingdom. Again, the souls of men are our kingdom rewards, our treasures in heaven. And Christ is going to be what we desire the most. And remember, our God is not fair. Our God does not give us what we deserve, but he is a God of grace. He gives his children more than we deserve. So let us praise him, and let us give him the glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that these things that you call us to do, we have not done perfectly. All of us have fallen short. So we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for you to guide us and teach us how to live for you more faithfully, more obediently, trusting in you completely. But we don't do these things so that we would earn greater treasures. We do these things because we love you and we appreciate what you have done for us in forgiving our sins, giving us the assurance of eternal life through faith. So help us to serve you, giving back, knowing that you have given us so much. God, help us to be humble. And help us to focus our ministries on doing the things that are pleasing to you. That we prioritize these treasures in heaven, the eternal souls of men. That when we look around in our families and neighborhoods and we see others who don't know you, we would have compassion and we would be willing to share your truth with others, to love those people who need hope. Lord, we ask that you do these things for your glory. We love you, Jesus.